Welcome to Haven Community Church. Let's stand and worship the Lord today. Blessed be your name. Plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. The sun shining down on me. When the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to quake. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Tree. You alone hold the power. to redeem. You alone hold the power to redeem. Oh, you alone hold the power to redeem.
Amen. You may see it. All right, everyone, good morning, and I'm glad that everyone's here today on this, a little bit of chill in the air, right? It's supposed to get a little warmer, but and then the rains, but anyway, we're good. This week before Thanksgiving, right? Wow, Thanksgiving, here we're here. Okay, so we want to start right now by just having a couple, just several of our prayer requests. I want to lift them up today, and I have a couple that are here. I challenge you to go ahead and get on the prayer list. We send those out regularly, and it's a great way to keep up with prayer. It's also a great way to get them there. If you need to put a prayer request in, if you need to do so, you can do that through our website or email or other kinds of things like that. Couple prayers. Donna asked for prayers for Barb Phillips. Her mom is in the hospital with COVID. Also in that same thing, we want to continue to lift Sandy Polachuk in prayers, who is also in the hospital with COVID. Melinda just talked to her. She seems to be doing fairly well. And thanks to all who helped with Thanksgiving. I think it's like 181 or something. I saw that right now. And I have a turkey that someone gave me last night in my car. So there's a couple of those. But that is, again, we throw numbers out there, but those numbers are people who would have no Thanksgiving at all if it wasn't for everyone here. And the wonderful people at Walmart that that were walking out. So we thank God for that as well. A thank you to all who came out Saturday. We have that again. And for Liz and Lou for healing, traveling mercies during the holidays as well. And keep everyone in your prayers, particularly those who have lost people this holiday weekend, and as we move on to the holiday season. This is always a time of great depression for everybody else. When they do that weird change the clock thing anyway still, how many of you go, my gosh, it's 5:30 and it's pitch black outside and it's awful. How many do that? Anybody, am I the only one? So many of us go out there and it's kind of depressing anyway, but many people also this year, things are different for them, and we want to keep them in your prayers as well, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now for these and for any other unspoken prayers. God, we just come to you today. We thank you once again for bringing us all together, and as we come to this period of Thanksgiving, let's just start with that. Let's just start with giving you thanks for who you are, for your love for us that is so great and so vast. And so we want to lift that up. God, we pray for Barb Phillips' mom, from Melinda's mother, and anybody else who knows somebody. I know there's
several in here. I think the difference between last year and this year is many of us know people who have really struggled or even passed away or been in the hospital with this horrific disease. God, it seemed a year ago we were praying each week that it would eradicate, and then I think we got comfortable. We got comfortable with all kinds of other things and vaccines and things that helping us back out. But then again, God, we experience those kind of things, and we just ask that you go ahead and help us to remain true to you and be faithful to you, and we just pray for COVID's eradication. We also want to lift up in prayers all those for those 181 plus people that are receiving meals, and for the generous people that gave and put those all together. I thank you for a loving church that does that. Also for Liz and Lou and where they are in their healing. Traveling mercies on this very busy holiday season for everyone else. Also want to lift up the family of Woody Fannin, who passed away this past week as well. Be with his family as they heal and experience loss at this difficult time of year. And for everyone else who's experiencing something, whether health, whether it be physical, mental, or emotional, whether it's loss, whatever it may be, God, you know the needs that we have, and we just want to bring them to you and say, God, just do something. Do something in our lives. Let us know that you're there. And we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. I say that all week, but God, I just pray that you'll find us to be faithful. As we begin this series to wrap up the end of the year on Job, I pray that God, Job, a man who suffered so greatly for no reason, and yet he remains so faithful to you. And so, God, may we learn something about that. May we learn something about suffering. And may we learn what I believe the key verse is, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. All right. So a lot of different things going on. We mentioned about, the Thanksgiving meals and all those other kind of things. So let's take a look at at some of the videos right here for some of the things that we're having done. All right, good stuff. Parish Foundation, how are we doing? We're good. That's great. Everybody meets that need. And we saw Stockings for Soldiers, which is picking up. And there were some other things that I saw there, too. A lot of different things, right? So we want to continue to connect and give. The other thing was, I saw it begins tomorrow, where you're dealing with the holidays, with a loss. And I know our grief share small group is going to be getting together. And what's awesome about that, I love that people come from all over. And even had people from that connected with Zoom from other states. It's pretty amazing. And so we thank God for that ministry. But surviving the holidays, again, that is a great, it's been it's just about the third, fourth year we've done those. Fourth year, that's amazing. It's been a big help to so many people. So I challenge you to go ahead and connect if you would like to do that. For anybody, we're starting a new series today, and here is your QR code here. So if these are everywhere, right? QR codes are everywhere. If you have a smartphone, you can go ahead, hold it up, take a picture of that. Not take a picture, but just hold it down on it, and it'll open up in the site. You'll have it digitally and can have a lot of fun with those things, or you can have a hard copy if you're old school. So either way, I really want you to, we're going to talk about from the oldest book in the Bible. You say, what about Adam and Eve and that stuff? Yeah, that's the oldest, the account of the oldest stuff. But this is the oldest book, the first one that was written. So when God decided to start this kind of thing of inspiring people to write, he used this story of Job, this guy Job, in order to start the whole Bible out, a whole thing on suffering. Isn't that interesting? The whole thing on suffering. So we're gonna go ahead and we're gonna connect to that. This new series is called Broken and Changed. Broken and Changed, and Call Me Job. Call Me Job. So that's, let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever suffered before in your life? Anybody experienced suffering? Anybody experienced a loss or a pain that you're like, oh my gosh, how could I ever experience that? Well, I heard a story of a man who was on his deathbed, and he was slipping in and out of a coma for several months. And yet his faithful wife stayed by his bedside every single day. Every day she was there. And one day he came to, and he noted, he saw her there, and he motioned for her to come there. And she sat by him and held his hand, and he whispered, his eyes were full of tears. And he said, you know what? You've been with me through all the bad times. He said, when I got fired, you were there to support me. When my business failed, you were there with me. When we lost the house, you stayed right here. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. And that time that I got shot, you were right by my side. And he said, and you know what? She says, yes, dear, as tears rolled down her face. And she's smiling. He said, I think you're bad luck. Perspective, right? Perspective on things. Maybe, see, you thought it was going to be a nice one, didn't you? It'll settle in a little bit. All right. I got to start something serious with something funny, okay? From the day you were born, life has been filled with trouble. Some of you, the day you were born, it had a lot more trouble beginning from that point anyway. But there are those days, how many have ever had those days where everything is wrong? How many have those weeks? How many have those lives where it seems like that? There's some people that just seem to be that. Maybe you're having one of those times right now, one of those days, one of those moments, one of those weeks, whatever. And every time we have those things, there's one thing that comes to the forefront. It's the question, why? Has anybody ever asked why? Okay, good. So, like for instance, it could be something like this. It could be that an earthquake hits and an already devastated, like recently, an already devastated country of Haiti that is caught in financial, political, and all kinds of other turmoil. And I can tell you, when I heard about that, the last earthquakes and hurricanes and everything else, I gotta admit, this is several years ago. I didn't care because it wasn't here. But when I went over there and there's people there I love, anytime I hear something about Haiti, I go, and everybody else goes, hey, how are the people in Haiti? Yep. Correct? So that happens. And then we start to go, why? Why to that little country right there, is there so much there? We ask why. Or when a terrorist strikes and hundreds are killed or injured, and we ask the question, why? Or Christians in another country are lined up on a beach for their faith, and they're tortured and they're beheaded. And we wonder why. Our friend is driving home when they're hit by a drunk driver head on, and the friend is killed and the drunk driver walks away, and we wonder why. Why? Or a loved one close to us suddenly dies, and we don't know what to do, and we ask the question, why? 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 There's so many other things that we just kind of go ahead and look at. According to the FBI, there's a homicide. One person is murdered every 31 minutes. Every 31 minutes. There is a rape. One person is raped every 1.9 minutes. One person is assaulted every 36.9 seconds. One home is victimized by theft every 4.8 seconds. One home is burglarized every 18 seconds. When it comes to domestic violence, one woman is victimized by intimate partner every 52 seconds. And one man is victimized every 3.5 minutes. When it comes to child abuse and neglect, one child is reported abused and neglected every 34.9 seconds. We talked about drunk driving, but one person is killed in an alcohol-related traffic crash every 40.4 minutes. Identity fraud, one person becomes a victim of identity theft every 4.9 seconds. Elder abuse, one elderly person is victimized by a violent crime every 4.2 minutes. And one hate crime is reported to the police every 69 minutes. These are real statistics, and we hear them, and we go, why? But they don't seem to really affect us until they affect us intimately and personally. There's a great scripture in the Bible that says we've forgotten how to blush. And boy, have we. Over the last 2 years, 1 to 2 years of my life, this has become more real to me than ever. You can add COVID to everything, which changed everything. From every area of my life, there's been some kind of struggle, some kind of thing, whether it's family, whether it started with Jacob's accident or betrayal by somebody that I loved that hurt my children, or a health issue that one of the people in my family has that we deal with, or just ignorance and friendship or lack thereof, where I've experienced rumors and outright betrayal by people who I thought that loved me and cared for me. Those who were supposed to be there for me never had my back and never backed me up, and I would have done and had done anything for them. People who said they cared about me and then intentionally hurting me and using me until I'm of no use to them anymore. When I needed some close to me, and I thought those people that I was there during their time, many of those people who I thought would be there were not there. And often when people do leave, they love to stab you in the back. Or then we can get to the big one that we talk about, death. This past Tuesday was the year anniversary of my mother dying from a perf bow. And then 2 weeks after that, after mom's funeral, dad went into the hospital in the height of COVID protocols where nobody could see him. During that time, atrophy hit the little movement that he did, and he was literally carried in to Jill and Jim's house. And we were able to get some more 4 months of him going through a Christmas without mom, his 80th birthday. And then in March, one Sunday evening, he had a stroke that affected his speech and comprehension. And many of you remember this. And then we had him on comfort care for that week and being there and feeling the last heartbeat of my father in his hand, in my hands. Or my friend's mother, a couple of my friend's mothers dying around the same time. I went to one funeral in the morning and I did one funeral in the morning and then went to another one that afternoon. And then 3 weeks later, the first funeral I went to that I did of my my friend, his brother died 3 weeks later, and I did that funeral. Or meeting regularly with a 39-year-old mother who was dying of cancer and was fighting till the very end, and being with her and doing her memorial service. Or Patty's brother, Paul Smith, who was a character, right? He had to be in that family. But yes, I know. But recognizing that he was somebody who meant a lot to me in my life, and watching cancer get hold of his body and see somebody who was a Vietnam veteran and very strong in so much pain and dying. And then one of the best friends I could ever have, Danny Pilkington in this church, who was there with all the other stuff, who loved me unconditionally, who was a devoted friend and brother. He called me his brother and I called him my brother, taken by this horrific disease, COVID pneumonia, at 63 as he had his birthday fighting this battle. Way too young, because he was supposed to retire and supposed to annoy me and vice versa for the rest of my life. And then having to deal with my own health and my own concerns and my own issues. You know, it's an interesting year when you go to a counselor that you pay and she looks at you and said, you've had so much loss. You know what I mean? I mean, that's when the counselor says that to you. Keep in mind, they talk to a lot of messed up people. You know what I mean? So when they say that, and the question that you answer is, and you ask, is why? 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 I could go on and on and on, but many of you may relate to some of these very things yourself in your own lives. You've had your own struggles. As I look around the room, I know people who've experienced intense loss and struggles and in all kinds of different ways, many that I didn't even mention. But when we ask this question, why, and we go through these situations of life, we ask the question, how could a God of love allow such tragedy, pain, and suffering? You know, there was a Barna poll that was done, and it said, if you could ask God one question and know you would get an answer, what would it be? The most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? The most common response. I can tell you, if you share the gospel, if you are a Christian and you share with somebody your love for God and the loving God, somebody eventually is going to come up to you and say, how could a loving God allow? And they will give you an example of pain and suffering, time after time. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, and also a theologian, but he said, the problem of pain is atheism's most potent weapon against the Christian faith. Most people point to the problem of pain or the problem of evil, as it's called, and suffering as the reason for not believing in God than any other. It is the linchpin of atheism. It's not merely a problem. It is the problem that the world looks at. So the question is, why does God allow tragedy? If God can prevent tragedy, then why does he allow them to take place? The classical way it's stated is, if God is all-loving, all-knowing, and all-powerful, so if either as God is all-powerful, then he must not be good. Because if he was good then he would and loving, then he wouldn't allow bad things to happen. And therefore, he doesn't stop evil. So he's not good. But if God is good, maybe he's not powerful and can't stop it. And this has been the problem of evil, and you can find it time and time again in philosophy over the years. The problem is our general tendency when bad things happen is to blame God. Anybody ever known anybody who has blamed God for something that bad has happened? Time and time again, God gets the blame for evil and suffering, and often God gets little to no credit for success and blessings. Have you noticed that? And so how do we know? What I can tell you is God is good, and you churchy people want to say all the time, and I want to say all the time, God is good, right? We want to do it. But we say God is good, but there's a lot of mess that we live in every day. How do I know and how can I say that God is good? I'm going to tell you why. Because God says he's good. Now you say, but wait a second. What does that mean? Because God determines what's good. And you say, well, Jack, that's like a cyclical thinking, that what God says is good because God says it. Yes, and I don't like it all the time. Because when I see things around here, I don't see some things that are good. But God gives us several promises. He says he works in good for all things, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Because God's goodness is not based off of your and my voting system. God's goodness is something completely different. So what I'm going to tell you is, listen, being a Christian does not mean you will not suffer. You know how many people that I have experienced in my life that have come to Christ, and they think that it's a walk in the park and that everything is going to be peachy dandy and it's back to Eden. As I read the scripture, everybody, all the disciples who followed Jesus had a much more difficult physical life than when they were fishermen and tax collectors. Each of them, except for John, died a martyr's death, and they were rejoicing because of being in Christ. When other people saw that, they said, whoa, wait a second, what's going on here? That's not good. And they said, yes, it is. We get to suffer and die for Christ. In the early church, they looked at it as a badge of courage to suffer for the cause of Christ. In the world today, we look at suffering as something bad. And I don't like to suffer. I don't like pain. I don't like those things. But we may ask the question, why? Why me? And as I look at all the heroes of faith, including Jesus himself,
I have to reevaluate looking at life from a worldview and look at it from a biblical worldview, from the lens of the Bible there. And I need to not say, why me? I need to begin to learn to say, why not me? Why not me? So in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says, our trials and sufferings should not be seen as strange, but what? Expected. The early church expected it. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus himself tells us that we're going to have suffering. Look what it says. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have" what? "Peace." Peace. "But take heart, and in this world you will have trouble." So he says, I want you to have peace, but in the world there's going to be trouble. And many of us, Christians and non-Christians, are not at peace at all, because there is no peace in the world right now. There is no calm nature. How many of you, like when it's really tumultuous and you come home and if kids or grandchildren are there, all you want is silence and calm? Anybody? Remember that old, I'm going to test how old you are. How many remember that? "Calgon, take me away." There you go. All right. For those of you who don't know, Calgon was like some soap or bubble bath kind of thing. And there was just everybody screaming. The mom was like, "Oh, Calgon, take me away." And she just disappeared. It was like roses were there instead of yelling. You know what I mean? And some of us want that in our world. We want it all to, whew. But Jesus said, in this world, Calgon ain't taking it away. But I give you peace in the midst of the circumstances. The peace that passes all understanding means it does not make sense. The list of things I went through and many, many more make absolutely no sense to Jack. But I know God's good and his peace lasts forever. All right? So that's where we're going from this, and we're taking a look here. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. What we need to know is we need to prepare for suffering. Now, some of you may say, well, life's really good for me right now. Okay, good. Congratulations. Love you very much. That's awesome. Guess what? It's coming. You are either in a storm or you're coming out of a storm or you're getting ready to go into one. That is called life. And that's where we are. Suffering will come. It's not a matter of if, but when those things happen. The bottom line is that we are either going in or coming out, or in some area of a storm, or in the midst of it. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, we're going to get to that, but he tells us that people are born, this is a great verse, ready? You're going to love this. You're going to be like, I am so encouraged. People are born for trouble as predictably as sparks fly upward from the fire. So guess what? You know what? How else that's phrased? Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, If God is Good, Why? And he wrote this quote. He said, most of us don't give focused thought to evil and suffering until we experience them. So what we're going to do in the next 6 weeks, we're going to run this all the way through Christmas, I'm thinking, unless, you know, God says, oh, guess what it's time for? Mary and Joseph and all that stuff. You guys know Mary and Joseph, correct? I hope. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a man who suffered greatly. I don't know of a man who probably suffered more. I definitely don't know of a man who suffered in as short of a time as this person. And he is the oldest book of the Bible. And it was the way he suffered, not because he was ungodly, but he suffered because he was godly. And this man's name is Job. Job, all right? So who is Job? Job is referred to as a historical figure who was righteous and very blessed. Many biblical scholars have not questioned Job himself, because in other areas of Scripture they talk about Job. What they have questioned it's written more like a play, you know, in many ways, like you have, which was kind of how many people wrote back then, but they wanted to go ahead, you have a prologue and an epilogue, and you have this story in between. And several people have actually done plays and movies and books where they take the story of Job and redo it. He was a historical person who lived, who was very, very blessed by God, had a really good life. And he lived, he was from the land of Uz, not Oz. He did not know Dorothy. He did not know them. But he lived in the land of Uz. Now, what I wanted you to do is I want you to go ahead and in the scripture, names are important, and names of places are important. And Uz means something very important. It means deep contemplation and inner strength and carefully planning. How many of you are careful planners? How many of you plan things out? Like if I went on vacation with you, you would hate me because I just go by the seat of my pants and you have everything planned out. How many? Let's see. Let's see the people who just I would never go on vacation with. There we go. All right. Yeah, so here's what I want you to think of too. Job is this great blessed man, but he comes from a place of planning. Okay? He comes from a place of planning. And those of you who plan everything out, how do you like it when your plans go awry? Okay, good. All right, I'm just making sure. Here we go. He lived around the time of Abraham, and he is mentioned as a historical person in Ezekiel 14. So let's get into Job here, and we're going to start with chapter 1. That's all we're covering today. Don't worry, I'm not taking 40-plus weeks, but here we go. So in the land of what? Uz, there we go. There lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Right? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. 500 donkeys. There we go. And had a large number of servants. Look at this. Look at this statement. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts, which is parties, in their homes on their birthdays. And they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them. Just to let you know, sometimes these things went on for days. Job's kids were party animals. All right? They liked to stretch the birthdays out. So when they would go on for days, then Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering to each of them. And here, listen to what he thought here. He said, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. Now, so here we have Job. He's from the land of Uz. He has lots of things. All that stuff, thousands, 500s and stuff, meant he was extremely, extremely wealthy. He was a very, very wealthy man. He had lots of children. And so that was deemed as another blessing from God. And his kids were grown, obviously, right? Some of the sons were older. They'd invite the sisters, invite their family, and they would have a party. And Job said in himself, remember, he was blameless and upright. And he said to himself, my gosh, I hope they didn't sin against God. I don't want that to happen. So in this Old Testament kind of thing, they had to have sacrifices. So what Job did is he went ahead and said, just in case, I'm going to give a burnt offering where you have an altar and you kill something on there and you put it, boom, and it goes. And with 10 kids, he needed those thousands of animals to do that. You know what I mean? But it was his regular custom. Job continued this. So what do we learn about Job? Number one, Job, and this is in your bulletin sheet, your worship guide, was a man of integrity and character. He was a man of integrity and character. The older I get, the more I am impressed with character than charisma. I'll say it again. The older I get, the more I'm impressed by people with character than charisma. And what I mean is there's a lot of charismatic people. A lot of people just kind of, hey, how you doing? You know, you just kind of draw to them and they're just like, wow. But I am much more impressed by somebody's character because character counts. And Job practiced what he preached. It may be the most important thing in a person's life, not just what you say, but who you are. So if you say, okay, Jack, well, who am I? If you want to know who you really are, it comes down to this. When you're all alone, when no one is looking, when there's no one you're trying to impress, who are you?
that's who you are.
D.L. Moody, the great biblical scholar, defined character as what you are in the dark. He said, a measure of real character is what you would do if no one ever finds out. There's a German proverb that says, a man shows his character by what he laughs at. I'm in trouble. But Job was blameless, upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. What does it mean to be blameless? It doesn't mean he was sinless. It just means that there was no record against him. Satan himself, as we'll see, does not even question that Job is blameless and upright. He had nothing to accuse Job on. He was upright, which meant he was righteous, which meant he was moral, he was straight. He lined up with God's moral standards, and he stood boldly for what was right. And he feared God. That's not like, I'm scared to death. It meant that he was pious. It meant that he was holy. He feared that he didn't even want him or his children to step out of line with God because he knew that God was always watching him. Later, he would call God, O watcher of men. He knew very well that all creation lies open before his creator's eyes. And he would have to give an account for his actions. And so he revered God's power, love, and judgment. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He shunned evil. He stayed away from those things that were bad for him. He hated evil. He avoided it. He would not defraud or hurt anyone. Everybody thought he was the greatest guy. He turned aside from anything evil. He refused it and would not walk in it. Job was a man of integrity and character. He also was a wealthy man. Success, one of the things that success does is it changes lots of people. Wealth can potentially be a major stumbling block to so many. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, when he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it was an immediate bestseller, and he said the biggest challenge to his whole ministry up to that point was when he went from being a pastor to immediately having intense wealth. He had more wealth than he could ever do. And I'm going to give you an example of how much wealth he had. He had been a pastor at Saddleback for 20-some years, the church that he started. And he received so much money that he and his wife said, we're not going to let this change us. We're not moving. We're not buying different cars. We're not changing anything. But what they did is they paid 20 years of salary back to Saddleback Church. I said 20 years of salary. That's a lot of purpose-driven books bought. You know what I mean? Then they went ahead and they set up the ministry that Kay had done, reaching out to AIDS and the world that eventually became Care Ministry and everything else. And then they became reverse tithers, meaning that they gave away 90% to God to do and lived off of 10%. That is a whole lot of purpose-driven moolah, am I right? But he said it was the biggest challenge at that point to his ministry and his faith, instant wealth. And Jesus spoke about the seed of wealth that can choke us out. He said, some people, when he told about the scattering seed, some people are like seeds sown among the thorns. They hear the words, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. Notice he doesn't say wealth, but the deceitfulness or the lust or the desire of wealth and the desire for other things to come in and choke the word and making it unfruitful. It's not wrong to desire success and nice things, a nice home, a nice car, and whatever. But when those things become your obsession and your focus, they become your God, and it will choke out the gospel in your life. Psalm 62:10 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Job's head was not turned from God by his vast wealth. He was a devoted family man. Number three, he was a devoted family man. He had raised his children in the way of the Lord, and he prayed for them. He continued to pray for his children spiritually, even after they were fully grown adults. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, like when your kids are all in the house and there's a lot of stuff going on, a lot, you know, there's days where you go, oh, it's going to be so nice when they all go, right? And then you go, you know, because a lot of times we live in a thing when you're this age, boom, you know, you're gone, you do this stuff. A lot of times you have those things. I'm having one out of the house, you know, I miss her a little bit. I miss her in the house and things. But like any concerned parent, doesn't matter how old they are, they're still our kids. And we should be concerned for them. And after our children reach that certain age, it becomes more difficult to tell them what to do. Amen? Any parents had teenagers? Huh? Anybody try to tell a teenager something? You know, like, I got really stupid about 14 years of age, and then I kind of, you know, I got smarter than my parents when I was 14. And then I really realized some more when I was in my 20s that they really kind of knew what they were talking about in many ways. We teach our children to do what's right, but then we have to entrust them to the Lord. That is the hardest thing, isn't it, parents? It's the hardest thing ever to just say, to raise your kid and say, anybody dropped a kid off at college? And you're like, yeah, we know what's going to happen here. And we all go through that. But the hardest thing is to turn your kids over to God. He gave them to us, but there comes that point where we got to turn them over to Him once again. So what's the application here? Fathers and mothers, you need to learn from this incredibly godly example of fatherhood and parenthood. Pray for your growing kids. Set them a pure example and pray for the secrets of their hearts. Number four, Job was a prayerful man. In verse 5, it tells us that he had this burnt offering, which is basically a way he said he prayed for his kids, said they wouldn't mess up with God. This wasn't sporadic, but it was his regular practice. He did this all the time, all the time. And you know what? He didn't just go, God, I ask you to watch over Jacob, Abigail, Rachel. He didn't go through the list. He had to get in there and cut something up and sacrifice it and lay it on there and start a fire and do that. You know, how many of us just don't pray for our kids and take time out of our busy days? So this is what goes on. We hear this first part. This whole first section here tells us about Job. It tells us what kind of man he was. So it seems like he's a good guy. How many of you like to hang out with Job? How many could learn something from Job? I'd like to go to lunch with him because he'd be paying. You know what I mean? So I like this. I like this Job. But meanwhile, we have this, sets us up, telling us about how great Job is, how good of a guy he is, righteous, his kids, all this kind of stuff. And then it changes a little bit. We have a different scene in verses 6 through 12. And we have a heavenly encounter. We get a glimpse of a conversation that goes on in heaven. And it would change Job's life. Now keep in mind, we know about it. Job has no clue what's going on. And here's what it says here. Let's look at it here, verse 6. It says, one day the angels, and really what it means is sons, it's written sons of God, but that is a reference to angels. So the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. So we know that angels come and present themselves before God, and they probably holy, 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 and all that kind of stuff in worship. And here we go. And Satan also came with them. Hold on to that for a second. We're going to talk about that. And the Lord looks over to Satan, and he says, where have you come from? Satan answers the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. What we learn here, Satan is kind of introduced to us for the very first time as a drifter without a home who has to give account to God. The fact that we must give an account to God, that he has to give an account before God shows us, and you need to really understand this, that Satan is not equal to God. A lot of us think that here's God, here's Satan, here's heaven, here's hell, here's angels, here's demons. No, no, no. Satan is subordinate to God and under that control. Satan is restless. He is wandering around the earth looking for something. Scripture tells us that he's a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's doing through the earth all the time, going, who can I mess with today? Oh, there we go. I'm going to mess with, oh, I want to mess with that. Oh, yeah, here we go. COVID, this is a good idea. Let's do this. Right? And that's what he's doing all the time. And then it says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Meaning, have you looked at him? Have you really analyzed how good Job is and how righteous and how blameless Job is? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, what he's saying there is, he's got a mate. I wouldn't fear you either. I'd be like, yeah, I need you around here. He said, have you not put a hedge around him? Hedge of protection is just a covering. And his household and everything that he has. You have blessed the work of his hands so that the flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. So he's basically saying, of course, he's got a good life. Isn't it easier to follow God sometimes when everything's wonderful? when the bills are paid and when we've got a Thanksgiving turkey on the table. And we got people, everybody's healthy and everybody's good and you're laughing and you're joking. It seems like, yo, yeah, God, go. Yeah, this is good. Then Satan says this. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. And he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, all right, then everything he has is in your power, but don't lay a finger on the man himself. Chapter 1, this is where we are. Now you talk about having friends in high places. At first God says, man, have you looked at Job? He's so awesome, he's great, there's no one better than him. God was so proud of Job and bragging on him. And I gotta say, God, if you wanna brag on me, please stop. You know what I mean? Because it gets worse for Job after God says, hey, have you looked at him? His life down here gets worse. In other words, he's saying, have you noticed Job? He is awesome. He is faithful. He's a complete man of integrity. In 1 Samuel, it reminds us that God does not look at the things of humans, but man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Satan, here we go. You might learn something today. Satan is not a specific name. It is an attribute. It is actually from the term ha-satan. Ha-satan means the accuser. The accuser. It's like when, in scripture, when Barnabas, his real name was Joseph, he got a nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. It became who he is. So the reference to Satan is what he does, what his life is about. The Bible gives many, many names. It gives him Satan, the devil, Lucifer, which was meant, son of the morning star. He was a beautiful, created, powerful angel. When he fell from the heavens, a third of the angels fell with him. Many people believe he was an archangel and a cherub. He led worship in heaven because we say his feet went across the stones in front of God. So Satan knows how to corrupt worship. I got a whole stuff on Satan. We're not going to deal with that today. But when he fell, a third of the heavens. And what we learn is he's not an equal with God, but who he's an equal with is two other people, Gabriel and Michael. We're going to talk about Gabriel, who's an archangel, and Michael, who is the warrior angel. And you often see where Michael fought, there's a verse in scripture that says, Michael fought with Moses' bones against the devil. Why? Because they're equal. You got me here? Everybody hear what I'm saying here? So just hold that, put that around. He's also known as Beelzebub and the father of lies, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Satan, as I said, was this high-ranking angel, and what we see is, according to Revelation 12:4, the number of angels, they give just a large number. It's not the exact number, but they could say it's just a ton. Some 10,000 times 10,000 is the number that they kind of give. So that accounts for why we have a lot of stuff going on in this world, these fallen angels or demons. Satan has an agenda. His single ambition is to turn you and me from God. I want to let you know, Satan is one of the best biblical scholars, the best biblical scholar ever. He's read the end of the book. He knows how it ends. So misery loves company and wants to take everybody with him. Anybody who denies God, guess what? You're going with him. Smoking or non-smoking, you make the choice, all right? Reservations. In John chapter 10, Jesus summed him up by saying, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly or to the full. So Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Of course, he won't tell you that up front. He's very creative. Master of packaging. He's a great marketer. Look at this. From the early stages, what did he do in the garden? Adam and Eve walking through the garden. The fruit. It's not an apple. We don't know what it is. If it was, I would have gone on forever because I don't like apples. But anyway, they said they looked at it, and it was pleasing to the eye. You ever seen the commercials where they put those burgers on the commercial and the stuff's dripping off and you're like, and then you get there and it's all slopped off and then a hard roll and stuff. And you're like, but that's what Satan does. He makes something that is bad for us look really, really good. And we go, And then we start to question God. Did God really say? And we start to warp and change. He's excellent at that. Still, Satan has to ask permission when it comes to a child of God. Why? Because there's this hedge of protection that God has put in place. Even demons have to ask. When Jesus met the man who said he was filled with the demons of Legion, and Jesus called that. When Jesus was there, they said, whoa, you're not going to send us away before the time. And they said, please, Jesus, send us somewhere else. The demons obeyed Jesus. And Jesus said, there's those pigs. And you had the first deviled ham ever. And they ran off the cliff. All right, so sorry, it's an old joke. It's not good. All right. Need to have some humor in the midst of this, right? When Jesus was sitting there with Simon Peter, he said, Simon, be ready. When he said, no, Lord, you won't do that. He said, be careful. The devil has asked, notice that, to sift you, right? Has asked to do that. The hedge of protection is something that we as Christians need. Otherwise, and how do we have that? We have that through what Scripture calls the armor of God. But we also have that for other people praying for us. And one of the things, like after Dad passed away, there's a lot of stuff that went on full throttle. And I was getting hit right and left and right and left and right and left. And I was doing a study in the book of Job. And God said, your dad was your hedge of protection. So I called a good pastor friend of mine, John Hobbs. And I told him, and he said, I'm going to call Kenny and we're going to get this hedge back up. So they need to work a little bit harder, but it's there. So that's what's going on here. Satan, the accuser, says, yes, Job fears God, but without reason. I mean, with good reason. You protected him. You've given him wealth and all kinds of other things. So basically what he does, he accuses Job of not really loving God at all. He's basically saying that, of course, he's going to be your buddy because you're giving him some good money. You're taking care of him. You're doing that stuff. So with the hedge up and then the accusation, God gives permission to Satan to do this. I got to tell you, I got a problem with that. Anybody else got a problem with that? I got a problem with this image of God sitting there and saying, yeah, sure, go mess with Jack. Right? Anybody else have a problem with that? I do, because I go back to the question, why, God? This ain't good. God could have easily said, yeah, I don't need to prove anything to you or anybody else. Satan, get out of here. I know the heart of my servant, and that's enough for me. But nah, God does something different. Then the bad day begins. Here we go. We're going to rip through several of these things. Don't get nervous. The last several five things are really quickly here. But let's look here. In Job 1, 13 through 22. One day. Notice it says one day. When Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, that means there was a birthday. There's 10 of them that give there all the time having birthdays. All right? A messenger came to Job and said, that's messenger one. Everybody say messenger one. Messenger one came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans, a neighboring enemy, attacked and made off with them. So all of those he lost. The oxen are gone. That's how he plows the fields. And the donkeys are gone. That's his shipping production. Okay? That's gone. It's gone. They put to death the servants by the sword. So now he loses all his workers in that area. He said, I am the only one left to tell you. Sound like a bad deal so far? Big time. Big time. Number two, here's then while he was speaking. Notice it's not days later. Notice it's not hours later. While the guy was still speaking, it was a little short speech there. Did you get that? While he was speaking, another messenger, everybody say another messenger. Everybody say number two. Came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who is left and has escaped. Second, a meteor, a lightning strike that caused a fire or whatever, engulfed the sheep and Job's shepherds, killing them. Now he's lost another part in one little sentence so far. Okay, but listen to this. Everybody say number three. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans are forming raiding parties and swept on down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who left. They stole 3,000 camels. That's a lot of Chaldeans to steal 3,000 camels. Gone in an instant. All his workers. Job is financially ruined. He has nothing. He went from the wealthiest to bankrupt. Nothing. And the worst one is number four. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house. when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are all dead, and I'm the only one left that has escaped to tell you. You think you had a bad day? That is a bad 10 minutes. All 10 of his children gone. What every parent, and I know some of you in this room have dealt with losing a child. It is the biggest fear of any parent. Am I right? It is the biggest pain and grief that any parent has to deal with. But yet, can you imagine having 10 of them and losing them all at once? I cannot fathom the depth of his sorrow. This is jolting. Job's response is this. At this, he got up, he tore his robe and shaved his head. It was a symbol of grieving. He fell to the ground in worship. Wait, what? He didn't yell, scream, hate God. He fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." What does he mean there? Not it's because he ripped off his clothes, but it's because he said, "I didn't have anything when I came in this world, and I have nothing when I leave it. I can take nothing with me." And then he says, "The Lord gave to me, and the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We just sang that, didn't we? And it's all peppy. But he's not peppy in this moment. He is, "I'm naked when I came in. I'm naked when I'm going out. I had everything. I have nothing. But blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, and then it says, "In all this, Job did not sin with wrongdoing." Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to godly people? Because I think we can accept, and we actually like when bad things happen to bad people, don't we? When somebody does something bad, we want somebody to pay for it. But when something happens to somebody who suffers, who's undeserving of suffering, why did God allow bad things happen to good people? There are times I am just mystified by it. There have been people in 25 years of ministry. There's one lady named Charlotte Wilbur, who was a nurse. Her son is a messianic global singer. And she had so many surgeries and was in pain every day of her life. I never understood why. Why does God allow bad things to happen anymore to good and godly people? And so if you don't write anything else down, here you go. And I've really studied this, and I've spent a lot of time. The answer is, I don't know. I don't know, because I am not God. I am mystified by it. But there are a few things regarding suffering that I'm going to go through some warp speed on in this last section of us together that we have of chapter 1. One of the things that I have learned and embraced is suffering is not exclusive to bad people. It's not exclusive to bad people. I can't blame the person for suffering. For some people, you're suffering because you've made choices and it's been a result and it can be your fault. But I can't just believe that. I can't just go in. And this is one of the things that the church has done horrifically. When somebody has cancer or something else, we say, you must have some unconfessed sin. And in a couple weeks, we're going to see Job's friends and the counsel that they give to them. You know how many times, has anybody ever been, had the loss of someone, and somebody says something really, really stupid to you? Yeah. We're going to talk about some of that in a couple weeks. Like, for instance, I can't see somebody who's homeless and say, "Man, they are lazy and not responsible." Yes, our sins can cause us to suffer, but we also can't see what's going on in somebody's life. The second thing is, sometimes bad things happen to good people, and we just don't understand why. Job is sitting there on a normal day. He's worked hard in his life to have this wealth. He's raised his kids. He still prays for them. He still serves God. And then four messengers come by, and in that 10 minutes, everything has changed forever. Job is broken, and everything is completely changed. And keep in mind, Job does not know what we had about the discussion between God and Satan. He has no clue. And neither is anybody else around him. How many people like to know why? Are there any fixers in here? You like to fix things? You like to you listen enough to hear the problem and want to fix it? I don't like not knowing why. I drive people crazy by asking questions. I'm an undergraduate journalist, and I taught philosophy for 12 years. I believe in the examined life is something that is important, that we ask questions. We continually ask questions. Like, why do you do something like that? I remember when I was in, I was doing a chaplaincy program years ago, 24, 25 years ago, and we had to write these verbatims, and I wrote something up, and I just said, I did this, and the leader of it said, well, why did you do that? I said, that's just the way I am. And he said, why are you that way? I'm like, stop meddling. You know what I mean? Because so many times we just say, that's the way I am, and we leave it there. But why are you that way? Because things in life affect you, and we don't want to deal with them because they're painful. And we get to a place where we just don't want to know. I want to know why. I want to know, I want to know why God took mom the way he did. I want to know why dad had to have a stroke to die when everything else in his body was failing. I want to know why my best friend Danny's not here. I want to know those things. I want to know them. And I'm aggravated and I'm frustrated by them. And I know some of you have been through things. You are too. And that's okay. Because what we also need to recognize is this. There is an ongoing spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We focus way too much on what we see, not what is unseen. As the scripture says, because what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We also dismiss and deny that there is a spiritual war going on for our souls. And one of the biggest depressing things is that in the church we deny it. They asked pastors several years ago, did a whole study, and many pastors did not believe in Satan or hell. And that is Satan's greatest tool to tell us he doesn't exist. There is real evil in the world. Notice that two of Job's catastrophes were caused by evil men, the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans. And two were caused by what insurance adjusters still to this day call acts of God. Which is funny. There was a debate where I heard years ago somebody did not believe in God and he didn't want to claim it as an insurance. It was an interesting thing, but anyway. Number four, God has all things in control, even if it doesn't seem that way. The book of Job is not about our experience. It's not about what we're experiencing all the time so much as it's about ultimately about God and his sovereignty and suffering. What's his sovereignty? His dominion, his rule, his control over all things. You know, this is the one joy for the Christian, that when I die, I'm just getting started. And I got something better ahead of me. And we as a church, we're supposed to do the things and care about this world, but I think we love it too much. We love this world too much. When you look at the old hymn writers, all they did was talk about heaven. You know, Beulah Land, I'll Fly Away. I mean, just one right after the other after the other. They looked forward to heaven. I mentioned that we know that in Romans chapter 8, 28, it says, and we know that God, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to his purpose. So why does God allow Satan's influence? Because I think God wants us to choose him. God wants our choice. God created us with a choice. God wants to be loved and obeyed by those who voluntarily choose to do so. Love can't be genuine if there's no other option. God wants genuine love. No matter what, God is in control of all things. And number five is this. When suffering comes, we must choose one of two things. To turn away from God or to turn to God. Job made a response that I'm in awe of. that I'm bewildered by. When he received all that tragic news, I would be in shock. Job, yes, grieved, tore his robe and shaved his head. I don't know, he ran and got a bick or whatever, but he did it. And then he fell to the ground. I came into this world naked, had nothing. And I'm leaving this world with nothing. The Lord has given and he took away. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's hope was not in the tragedy that was around him. His hope and trust was in the sovereignty of God, that no matter, God was still in control. Amen. That's hard, isn't it? So when life doesn't make sense, where are you? Are you turning away from God? I know many people who have. Or are you turning to God? People have said to me, Jack, with everything that you got going on, I don't know how you're doing it. And my response is, what other choice do I have? What other choice do I have? I can pack it up and go sit on a cliff somewhere and wait for the weather to change and take me. Or I can say, I don't like any of this. I can't stand any of it. You've given me and you've taken it away from me. But blessed be your name. God did not sentence you and me to suffering. He trusted us with it. And you never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I don't like that there are times in the book of Job that Job still has questions. And so do I. But Job knew he's all I have. In the same year, when I've heard and I've lived more pain than I think I ever have in my entire life. And it keeps getting better. I live in a mentality of, when's the next shoe going to fall? Anybody ever had times like that? When's the next foot going to drop? When I go to get a test, I'm thinking, okay, it's just this, but what's going to happen? I had nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else I want to go. There's times I just need God. Jesus said the same thing when he was on the cross in his moment of agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes people ask, when I get to heaven, I have a few questions that I'm going to ask God. How many have a list? I hope we can take my iPhone with me because I got them all written down. You know what I mean? But I'm thinking something. I'm thinking after I say, oh, there's cool gates and cool streets. I see some people. And when I get, I was like, wait, yep. Mom, Dad, love you, hugs. I'm going to go. I got some questions for Jesus. As soon as I get there and I look into his all-knowing eyes and I see his hands. And even as I know, even as I'm fully known, I think my questions are just going to give way as I praise him. All my questions are going to go by the wayside as I praise him. So when tragedy hits, one of the first things we wonder is, can we survive this? I myself have wondered this very much thing this last year, and moment by moment, I still wonder. How do you survive something like Job went through or some of the deepest pain in your whole life? You turn to Jesus. Who is greater expert on suffering than Jesus? He bore the sorrows of all the world. And when and if you are crushed by your sorrows, there is no other person that I can understand but Jesus. Scripture says, our sin, he carried our sin on the cross, scorning its shame. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Come on up. I said, just stand as we move to this last song today. So I'm just going to say this. There are many of us that are dealing with some kind of suffering, some kind of thing. And you know what I love about Job is that with Job, he touched on every kind of suffering we could have. Loss of loved ones. He touched on financial. Touched on depression. in a couple weeks, we're going to get to his those leftover closest to him are judging him. And so what do? Well, at this time, we do what he did. We just worship him. We worship the Lord. And so I'm going to ask that you pray with me at this moment. Father, I just want to thank you for who you really are. We talked a couple weeks ago about grief and how to manage it and how to deal with it. And that I don't always like it. Matter of fact, I don't like it at all. But ultimately, God, I got to trust and believe that you are in control. And so, Lord, in the silence of our hearts here today and with people that are here to pray with one another, I'm just going to leave it where it is right now and say, whatever that thing is, whatever that messenger news is right now, what is our response? Are we drawing close to you or are we moving away? Because no matter what it is, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, help us to just have a blessed be the name of the Lord, that we recognize that everything we have, it comes from you. That we all came into this world, no matter what our status is, no matter who we are, we all come into this world naked and we all return to it. We all come vulnerable with nothing and we all leave this world with many different ways. God, you give and you take away, you provide for us, and we thank you for that. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody here today needs to just let go and to experience the blessings from you. So God, you make a way in our hearts as we open up this series. Like we just stopped in one, and next week we're going to go ahead and deal with how Satan says, yeah, but you wouldn't let me mess with his health. And then you mess with his health. Then Satan messes with his health. And how do we deal with when everything is falling apart and even our health is getting bad? We say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So God, make your way here today. We love you. We don't always understand, but we'll trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are way maker, miracle worker. keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you.
You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
Have a wonderful week. Even though I'm gonna tell you, when you leave here, you're gonna have some suffering and some trouble. Just want to let you know. But hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Come back next week, and we're gonna talk about Job covered with sores. What a great thing! Have a great week. God bless.